We worship our God now in the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word. You can see in your bulletin that we're turning to Matthew chapter 1. Last Sunday morning, we set off into this new series on the book of Matthew. And last week, fittingly, it was chapter 1, verse 1. The gospel starts here. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Chapter 1, verse 1. The gospel starts here. Matthew gets things going by tracing the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Abraham. And remember, the gospel, the good news that we learned from that genealogy. We learned that Jesus is an historical person. We learned that Jesus is a fulfillment person. And we learned that Jesus is the Christ. And that is very good news, to be sure. Matthew's gospel is gospel from the very beginning. So that was last week, verses 1 through 17. That brings us to this week, picking up at verse 18. And you can see I'm going to read down through to verse 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for the good news and grateful for Matthew's record of it. We pray that you would bless us now as we consider these things, that you would open our eyes to behold the wonders that you have for us here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I was a kid, my best friend, one of his parents was from a Roman Catholic family, and the other parent was from a Russian Orthodox family. I didn't appreciate it at the time, but it was as if the entire division between East and West in Christian history played out in his family. And my recollection is that his two grandmothers did not get along all that well. What I certainly remember is that I thought he had the best thing going because he got two Christmases. How cool is that? With one side of the family, he'd celebrate Christmas with, as the rest of us did on December 25th. And then with the other side of the family, he got to celebrate another one in January in the Orthodox tradition. And not only that, but his birthday was in between. I mean, this kid hit the trifecta. And there I was with my two Methodist parents and a birthday in February. Mine was a difficult childhood. Well, this year here at New Hope, we get Christmas in January too. we get a second one. It's January 14th, and today, of all days, we turn in our Bibles to Matthew 1, and we read about the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's quite a story. It is, among other things, among many things, it is the story of what we might call disrupted expectations. And I wonder if you can think of a time in your own life when you had great expectations for something that was on the horizon, only to find out in the unfolding of time that your expectations were realized in a way that was very different from what you'd been anticipating. Your high school graduation is on the horizon. And then roughly 3 months beforehand, a global pandemic breaks out, and you end up having your graduation over Zoom. Or your wedding day is on the horizon. And then that afternoon, the heavens open, and the rains fall, and the winds blow, and you end up saying your vows in a hotel conference room because it happens to be available and dry. Your due date is on the horizon. And then your child enters the world healthy and happy in the back of a taxi cab because it's rush hour. Or maybe it's Christmas that's on the horizon. And then on Christmas Eve, a fierce storm moves in, and flights are canceled, and plans are changed, and you don't get around to celebrating Christmas with the family until, say, January. Can you think of a time in your own life when you had expectations of some sort, and then they were fulfilled, but they were fulfilled in a way that was very different from what you'd envisioned, from what you'd looked forward to? Your own tale of expectations disrupted, your own version of it wasn't supposed to be this way. Well, speaking of Christmas and the birth of a baby in an unlikely location, this story is perfect for that phenomenon. Because this is the story of God coming to earth as had been promised. This is the story of the Son of God coming to earth by becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Well, God came to earth in a way that disrupted expectations. This is a story in which people must have been thinking time and time again, it wasn't supposed to be this way. Disrupted expectations for a lot of people, including Joseph. Joseph, who is front and center here in our passage. So let's start with Joseph here in our passage, and we'll camp out here for a little bit in Matthew 1. But we're not going to stop there. We're going to keep going into some other gospel passages. We'll notice some other scripture texts in order to drive this point home. But let's start with the passage that I just read for us, Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18, because this is where Joseph gets word about what is about to happen. So let's walk through our text here. I'll note a few headings as we go. Our first heading we'll call a husband's resolution. Verses 18 and 19. A husband's resolution. Look at it again. Matthew writes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now, in order to appreciate this, we need to back up to the first century and understand what betrothal was, how significant it was in that time, in that culture. Here's how Craig Keener puts it in his commentary. Quote, "Betrothal then was more binding than most engagements are today. and was normally accompanied by the groom's payment of at least part of the bride price. Betrothal, which commonly lasted a year, meant that the bride and groom were officially pledged to each other, but had not yet consummated the marriage. Advances toward anyone else were thus regarded as adulterous. End quote. So they were legally bound to one another, although the wife still lived with her parents, most likely. And then at the end of the betrothal period, there would be the wedding ceremony. The husband would take the wife to himself. And it was at that point, and only that point, that they would be officially regarded as fully married. So at this point in Matthew 1, when our passage begins, Joseph and Mary were betrothed, but not yet married, which implies they had not yet shared full marital relations. And so it is not hard to imagine what Joseph concludes when he learns that Mary is pregnant. It's Matthew's comment that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. But at this point, Joseph doesn't know that this is the Spirit's work. Joseph comes to another perfectly reasonable and reasonably troubling conclusion as to what has happened. And yet, he deals mercifully with her. Even believing what he does about what she's done, he settles on this plan to divorce her with as little public ceremony as possible. He could have handled it publicly if he'd wanted to. But he didn't. Didn't want to. Didn't want to do that to her. So, that is a husband's resolution in verses 18 and 19. Our second heading here, as we make our way through the passage, our second heading we'll call an angel's explanation. Verses 20 and 21. An angel's explanation. Matthew writes, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Throughout Matthew 1 and 2, there are several angelic appearances, and this is the first of them in Matthew. The fact that the angel refers to Joseph as son of David is telling. There's significance, there's drama, even in the fact that the angel addresses him that way. It reminds us of what Matthew set out for us in the genealogy that we looked at last Sunday, which is that Jesus, through Joseph, is legally in the line of David. And why is that significant? Why is that dramatic? Well, because, as we noticed last week, there were all of these promises that God had made to David concerning his kingly line to follow him. For example, 2 Samuel 7. We looked at this last week. God promises David, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." 2 Samuel 7. That was a promise that God made to David. And then Psalm 89. This is what I read for us earlier in our service today. Psalm 89, verse 29. Here's the Lord speaking, not to David, but about him. God says, "I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens." That's Psalm 89. So for the angel to address Joseph in these terms, son of David, that tips us off that something momentous is about to be revealed. As I said, Joseph had come to a perfectly reasonable conclusion as to what had happened, as to how Mary was pregnant, but the angel is saying, in effect, Joseph, I know what you're thinking, but that's not what happened. Joseph, this isn't the result of sin. This is the result of the Spirit's mysterious and miraculous working in her body. Joseph, don't divorce her. Marry her. And name the child Jesus. The name Jesus, that would have been a fairly common name. It's a little funny for us to think about it that way now because of what the name Jesus means to us and all of the significance that it carries for us. But then it was a fairly common name. It was the equivalent of the name Joshua. And there are a variety of ways of translating the name, something like the Lord saves or the Lord is salvation. It was a fairly common name, and yet in this case, it's being given to a most uncommon person, the long-expected person. And the people of Israel had great expectations that a Savior would come, that God would save his people Israel. For example, Psalm 130, verse 8, says this, He, the Lord, will redeem Israel from all his iniquity. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's Psalm 130. So that promise had been made, and they had been given a whole sacrificial system that was meant to represent, symbolize, picture the salvation that the Lord would provide for them. The shedding of the blood of bulls and goats and more. And yet they must have known deep down what the writer of Hebrews says in the New Testament, which is, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So they must have known deep down that at some point, in God's good time, God was going to send someone far more valuable, far more worthy than bulls and goats. Someone who could actually, truly, finally redeem Israel from all their sins. And the angel here in Matthew 1 is saying, Joseph, the child that Mary is carrying, is that someone. Joseph, Mary has not done wrong. Rather, this is the Lord doing right. This is the Lord showing himself faithful. So, Joseph, now you're going to have to show yourself faithful too. Here's your assignment. That is the angel's explanation in verses 20 and 21. And then we can keep going. A third heading in our passage we'll call a prophet's prediction. Verses 22 and 23, a prophet's prediction. It's not clear if these words were also spoken by the angel or if Matthew is simply providing his own commentary. We can't be sure. It's okay. It's enough that we have these words that point us back to Isaiah. Look at verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's pointing us back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Matthew does this several times throughout his gospel account. It's a running theme, the idea that in Christ, The writings, the promises that God had given to his people Israel have now been fulfilled. And this is the first instance that we have in Matthew's record. The prediction there in Isaiah 7, they shall call his name Emmanuel. That did not mean that this person had to be named that. It's not as if the angel changed plans and said, no, let's go with Jesus instead. No, Emmanuel would be this one's name in the sense that that word, that name, would capture the truth of who he was and what he had come to do. He would come in order to bring the presence of God to the people of God in a way that they had never experienced it before. It was a sign that was given in the Old Testament in the sense of being predicted. It was a sign that was fulfilled, that was seen coming true in Joseph's time, in Joseph's own family. So a prophet's prediction in verses 22 and 23. And then a fourth and final heading here in our passage to round it out, a husband's obedience. Verses 24 and 25. A husband's obedience. Matthew writes, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So Joseph follows through. Joseph carries out his assignment. He knew that this was no ordinary dream that he had had. It was clear to him somehow that this was an angelic appearance, and because it was an angelic appearance, it was a divine word. It was a word from God, and he acted accordingly. So there's our passage: a husband's resolution, an angel's explanation, a prophet's prediction, and then to round it out, a husband's obedience after all. So that's what unfolds here in our passage. That's what Joseph hears from God, and that's what Joseph comes to experience in the plan of God. And again, the point is, can't you just imagine Joseph thinking, especially at first, it wasn't supposed to be this way? Joseph must have had his own reasonable, normal expectations about how life would go, about betrothal, about marriage, about children. And then, just like that, for Joseph, the normal was detonated. An angel visited him in a dream, and that was the end of normal for faithful Joseph. But then, as I was saying before, Joseph is one of the people whose expectations were disrupted, but he was not the only one. So now that we've camped out here in Matthew 1, we can keep going, broaden our horizons a little bit, notice some other folks and episodes in this unfolding drama, and see how their expectations were disrupted along with Joseph's, including, as you might imagine, Mary. So we can turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Mary is visited by an angel as well. I'll read for us beginning at verse 30 in Luke 1. "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.'" Luke chapter 1. So Joseph's not the only one who was put on notice. Mary was as well. Mary, says Gabriel. Mary, whatever you might have envisioned before about betrothal and marriage and children, you're going to have to start envisioning something very, very different. Because that's not how it's going to go. The very fact that Gabriel has to say to her, nothing will be impossible with God, that implies that what's going to happen in Mary's life is something that would normally be thought impossible. That's why she's struggling to understand it. Of course she is. She accepts it. She accepts the word that she hears and the role that she's going to play, but still, it's mind-blowing. To put it mildly, this is a radical departure from everything that she's ever known and experienced and expected. And her calling is to accept it, and she does. It's so remarkable and stunning and even moving. This young woman who must have thought, nobody will ever know my name. And isn't that true of most of us? The world's not going to know our names. History's not going to care who we were. Mary must have thought that about herself, if it occurred to her at all. And it turns out that she will be blessed forever by a countless company as Mary, the mother of the Savior. The whole world has known her name ever since. Not what she was expecting. You can almost imagine a well-intentioned relative after this handing Mary a copy of the book, What to Expect When You're Expecting. And maybe Mary would have smiled, a cryptic, knowing, grateful smile. Maybe Mary would have been thinking inside, you've no idea. My cousin Elizabeth gets it, but the rest of you have no idea what I've already learned about expectations, and it's nothing in your book. So Gabriel puts Mary on notice, and she accepts it. And then we can keep going. It's not just Joseph. It's not just Mary. As if that weren't enough, think about how she has to give birth. Even after everything that Gabriel has just announced to her, still she might have thought, well, at least we'll be home when it happens, when I give birth. At least, as mind-blowing as this is, at least I'll be able to take my newborn and set him down in a proper sleeping place. No. Nope. Not even that. Even those expectations are going to have to go. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Mary might have thought, at least we'll be home. At least I'll be able to set my newborn in the place where everyone expects to place their newborn. Mary, it is not so. She's away from home, and away from home, she's got to place her newborn baby in an animal feeding trough. You talk about disrupted expectations. That's why it serves as a sign for the shepherds. The angel says, when you get there, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see something that is far out of the normal. Disrupted expectations. And then here's one more to round out our theme, to drive it home. Now we're back to Joseph, back to the book of Matthew. After all of this, Joseph's been put on notice, and Mary's been put on notice. The baby's been born away from home and set in an animal feeding trough. After all of this, can this poor family now finally get some peace? Can this family finally set up something resembling normal family life and settle down? No. Not even that. Because it's time for Joseph to have another one of those dreams. This is Matthew 2. This is a preview of where we'll be here at New Hope just a few Sundays from now. Matthew 2. When they had departed, that is, the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Again, can't you just imagine that moment? Joseph says, "Honey, wake up." Mary says, "What is it?" And then she rubs her eyes and she looks into his and she says, "Uh-oh, I've seen that look before." And Joseph says, "I know. We've got to go. We've got to go now." Can this poor family finally get some peace? Can we at least expect that? Nope, not even that. Even those expectations are going to have to go. We've got to flee to Egypt, and we've got to flee right now because the king wants to kill our child. So you see, at every point along the story, over and over again, it's Joseph and the angel. That's where we began in Matthew 1. But then it's also Mary and the angel. And then it's Mary giving birth. And then it's the family fleeing to Egypt. Time and time again, you find yourself thinking, perhaps they found themselves thinking, it wasn't supposed to be this way. Except it was. And that's because God, in his unsearchable wisdom, had appointed that it should be this way. This was God's purpose. This was God's plan. And brothers and sisters, that's the lesson for us today about how God works. Our God is a God who does great things, even in the midst of our own disrupted expectations. And actually, it's even more than that. He does great things not just in the midst of our disrupted expectations, but positively using them, even bringing them to pass, because it's all part of the way that he brings his saving purposes to pass. Our expectations might be disrupted and thwarted and frustrated, but God's purposes never are. That was true of Jesus' birth and his early days, his early years. We've seen that. And we also can say it was true of his death. Let's go to the cross today, where he died. Let's go to his death and resurrection today. If we can do Christmas in January, we can do Good Friday and Easter too. Luke chapter 24, after he's been raised from the dead, he's walking along in a way that's hidden with two of his own disciples. And they're heartbroken. And they're confused. They're speaking to him about Jesus of Nazareth, not realizing that they're speaking to Jesus of Nazareth, about Jesus of Nazareth. They said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as they said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24. What an incredible conversation, this back and forth between them and him, even before they know it's Jesus. What that whole conversation amounts to is this. These disciples are saying, Jesus died, crucified, and we cannot shake the sense that it wasn't supposed to be this way. And Jesus is saying, actually it was. It was supposed to be this way. Jesus is saying, I know what your expectations were. Now let's revise them. Let's study the Bible together and revise your expectations about the ways of God. So you see, our whole salvation depends upon this. That our God is a God who does great things in the midst of disrupted expectations, even bringing them to pass and using them brilliantly. Like a miraculous baby boy who's born in a lowly way, away from home, and whose family then has to flee from home, and who then grows up to save his people by dying for them because he's God in the flesh. Let's revise our natural expectations. Let's learn from what is a supernatural story from start to finish to revise whatever merely natural expectations we may be holding on to. And that's just it. That revision, that transformation of our own hearts and minds is possible, and God is doing it. The wonderful impact of the gospel is that God teaches us and trains us and changes us in such a way that over time we really do come to have better, biblically informed expectations about the ways of God. God doesn't leave us as we are. We come to understand this, that this is how he works. And so it doesn't send us into some downward spiral of despair when our lives take that kind of turn and our expectations are disrupted, even as we're seeing the promises of God kept. And brothers and sisters, this is a very good truth for us to take into a new year. We're only 2 weeks into this one. As I was saying last week, yes, it's true. God will bless us as his people in 2024. And it's true, God will protect us as his people in 2024. Why? Because Jesus is the son of Abraham, the one in whom all of the nations shall be blessed. And Jesus is the son of David, so that he is the last, final, great king over the people of God. So yes, 2024, as his people, we can count on this. We can expect this. We shall be blessed, we shall be guarded and guided, and yet who knows what we'll see a year from now when we look back on how precisely God was pleased to bless and protect. He may do so in ways that run counter to what our expectations are right now. And that's okay. That's more than okay. Because that's the very wisdom of God. And if you can just imagine a newborn baby boy sleeping away in an animal feeding trough, a baby boy who's God and who'd grown up to be our Savior by dying, that helps you to see it. Whenever you find yourself saying, it wasn't supposed to be this way, just imagine Joseph and Mary smiling and saying, tell me about it. And trust in God. Whenever great expectations start to feel to you like disrupted expectations, just remember that it's your great God who has done the disrupting. And just remember that the one who's named Jesus is still a great Savior who will save his people, who will save us from our sins. Amen. Let's pray together. Our great God, we bow before you and your sovereign ways. We call you great. And so your promises are. And so our expectations are. You will bless. You will protect. You will save us from our sins. And at the same time, we bless you for your perfect, at times inscrutable wisdom. For you are carrying out your promises just as you please and the way you please is best. Help us to remember it this calendar year, one day at a time, including today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.